Well, good morning, everyone. Oh, yeah, somebody, hey, thank you. Somebody just wished me happy Father's Day. Well, thank you. Well, happy Father's Day to you all. How many fathers do we have in here this morning? Awesome. Man, praise God, right? We're going to be talking about 1 John, and then one of the things that I am going to do with you fathers is at the end of the service, we're actually going to do something special for you who are fathers that are here. But for those of you that are joining us, we've been going through a series on 1 John talking about abundant life. And this morning, we're kind of at the end of this section. So if we kind of look at our outline and things that we've been talking about, behind me you have kind of the prologue, the introduction that John had into this message. And then he starts talking about this reality that God is light. And so what we're actually going to be doing is finishing up this little section of the fact that God is light, and there's some really cool stuff that we're going to look at this morning in relation to this. But before we get going, one of the things that was kind of interesting that relates to what we're going to be talking about is I was actually out and about, and I went to go pay for something, and I heard somebody else mention this, that I don't know if you knew this, but in Cheyenne, there's actually been some counterfeit money that's been running through town. And so it was kind of interesting. I went to go pay, and they kind of ran my little bill through a little UV light and saw the little fluorescent green thing on the bill. And so they're like, yep, it's good. Took it. And so I was like, well, that's kind of interesting. And asked somebody, well, what's going on? They said, well, there's counterfeit money that's been going through Cheyenne. So they're just being a little bit more diligent and checking the different bills that are coming through. And so how that kind of relates to us this morning is, how many of you in here would know even what to look for? How do you identify a counterfeit bill? Does anybody know? What would you look for? Somebody out in the audience. This is group participation. What's that? What'd you say? The green light with the UV. So if any of you are walking around with a UV light, you know, everyone carries one of those in their pocket, scan it. Yep, that's definitely one. All right, good. Other things, there's tons of different safety features in bills. Somebody else name one. What's watermarks? Okay, there's watermarks. Man, there's even, like, based on the date that is on there, there's different ones that have letters. That there are so many different security features that are in bills that we have on our currency that help a person know, is this genuine or not? Now, how this relates to this morning, I didn't come here to just talk to you about money or even the fact that there's counterfeit money coming through. Some of you are going to be checking your cash as you're, like, sitting there going, oh, wait a minute. But the main thing that I was thinking through with this is, how do you learn to detect currency that's not real? So when I was out at the college and working in admissions, we have a criminal justice program out there. And I was talking to one of the guys that is a sheriff. And I said, well, how do you guys detect false currency? What do you do? Like, how do guys in their training, what do they do? Do they look for all the different ways that people can counterfeit money? Or what do you look for? And he said, no, there's so many different ways that they counterfeit money. And then even as we change things, there's tons of different things that they're trying to do to duplicate and replicate money. We don't look at fake money. What do we look at? We look at the real thing. We study the real thing. We get to know the real thing. So that by the time that they then encounter something that's fake, they go, immediately I see that this is something that's not right in this bill. That they start looking at the genuine article so that as they're encountering something that isn't legit, they see it right away. And here's my question to us this morning as a church. There are a variety of different ways that we are encountering error as we are out and about in our life. How do you detect error? Is it by going out and studying different ways that people can be wrong? Or is it something that instead that I come to the light, the truth of Scripture, and I know this thing so well that it changes then how I encounter the world, and then when I encounter that error, it looks glaring. And John's going to talk to us about that this morning. He's going to talk to us about, we've been talking about living in the light, basically talking about that light is God's moral purity, and how does that change how we live? And so this morning, we're going to read through the text, and then what I'm going to do is we're going to take a look at, make some observations in the text, and after that, I'm going to talk about, so what? How does that impact you and me? And I've already kind of given you a big idea of what we're talking about, is this idea of truth, and listen for it as we read this together. So this morning, it's a shorter section. I'm going to actually ask that we just stand together. But we're going to start in 1 John 2:18, and we're going to go through 27. Here's what the Word of God says. Children, it is the last hour. As you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. So now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you, not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything, and is true, and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. Go ahead and be seated. So this morning we're going to be talking about that idea of abiding. If you notice that word abide keeps coming up again and again, and if you've been reading through 1 John, he's talked about abide consistently. And a question that I would ask, well, what did he mean by abide? That's one question that I'm going to ask you this morning. Another question that I'm going to ask that you can kind of be thinking through this is, he mentioned that there's this anointing. What is the anointing that he's talking about? And we'll talk about that. So there's a variety of different things that happen in this passage, but let's just look through the passage, see what it has to say. There's some things that we need to make some observations about that will help us as we work toward what it means to abide in Christ, to John. So first, the first question that we'll talk about is this. In the first portion, he says this. He says, children, it's the last hour, and you've heard the Antichrist is coming. So now many Antichrists have come. Here's this reality with Antichrist when he talks about that. When he says Antichrist is coming, he's talking about future. And so the people that are here receiving this message, they would have known that there's this person, Antichrist, who's going to be coming in the future. And he's also given various different names. If you look up there, there's a variety of different passages that I've given you that you can kind of look at. If this term Antichrist is something that's new to you, you can look at some of these passages that it's kind of highlighted all throughout Scripture. In Daniel, he's talked about as the beast. In 2 Thessalonians, he's known as the lawless one or the man of lawlessness, that he's going to be coming, and he's going to be coming specifically to deceive people. He's going to be coming and spewing and saying all sorts of things that are heinous and erroneous about God, trying to deceive people and attract them to himself. He's coming. John admits this. He reiterates this to these people. You've already heard this, that Antichrist is coming. And they know this. And so for those of us, we need to understand that that's a reality, that Antichrist is coming. There's an enemy who is going to be coming. We know that from Scripture that's going to come specifically during the tribulation period, a time of extreme torment and torture that's going to be happening here on earth, a time of persecution for believers. And so we know that he is coming. But then he mentions something else that's kind of interesting. He says that many Antichrists have come. Now let's put it in light of what does he mean by that? So we know when Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, when he came, there was someone who preceded him. There was a forerunner that came announcing his coming. Anybody remember who that was? It was John the Baptist. He was a forerunner. And so what John's talking about is that Antichrist is coming, and the reality is there are many forerunners who are going to come before him announcing his coming. And the idea of what he's getting at is there are these many false teachers that are coming in, and they're going to proclaim and have a message that's similar to detract people from the truth of who God is. They're going to distort who Jesus is. They're going to distort who God is and try to draw people away to a false doctrine. And John warns them, and he says, listen, this is how we even know that we're living in the last days. And some of you might be going, you know what, last days, what does that even refer to? Well, if we look in Scripture and kind of get an idea that it was something that was talked about by Paul in 2 Timothy 3, he says, understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. Now listen how he describes it, because some of you might be asking, do we live in these last days? John was saying that it is the last days. Now that was clear back in 90 AD. What was happening in that time that made him see that? Well, Paul talks about this even earlier, and he says, people will be, in the future, lovers of self. Do we see that? Lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents. Listen up, my kids. I'm kidding. Disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And then listen to this one. This one always interests me. Having the appearance of godliness, but denying his power. So just in case you're going, you know what, it doesn't look all that bad. Are there people that are here today that have an appearance, they have a form of godliness, but they're denying the source from where that source of living life and power comes from? Are they misunderstood about where that's to come from? And John admits to people and he says, listen, Antichrist is coming. And there are forerunners who are there, even among you and in your midst. There are people who are distracting from the truth of who God is. Be warned. So John admits, well, what are some things that we can know about these people? Well, we know, looking just from the text, we can get an idea of some different things about these people that were going to come. It says that they went out from us. What's their characteristic? They went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, then they would have continued with us in verse 19. Well, what does that mean? A lot of different commentators have thought through this, but one of the things that we can look at immediately, John, one of the important things as we're looking through and trying to understand what John is talking about in 1 John is he uses a variety of different pronouns. So one question for us this morning, and Ty, if we can go to the 1 John 2:19 passage so that people can see that. So it says they went out from us, but they were not of us. Well, who's the us? We know that from 1 John 1, when he was talking to them initially, and we talked about this earlier when I was preaching, he says that that which was from the beginning in 1 John 1:1, what we have heard, speaking of we, that which we have seen with our eyes, we know that sometimes John will use a pronoun like we, not meaning we as in all of us have seen Jesus, but meaning we as in this apostolic group who experienced, who encountered Jesus and had actually seen and encountered God himself in the flesh. And so when we look forward, it says that they went out from us. Well, what is he talking about? Is he saying that they went out from us? Like if you looked around in this room, that there were people that were here among you, people maybe sitting next to you, that all of a sudden they get up and they walk out and they've now abandoned, and we're looking at these people and we're going, wait, these are these people that are in line with the Antichrist. Is that what John's trying to say? That he's talking about a group of people from within this body, the people that he was talking about? Or is he speaking more specifically about, you know what, there are people who are coming in and they have abandoned the apostolic teaching. They've abandoned who we have heard who Jesus is. They've abandoned this teaching. They've abandoned the orthodox faith. They've abandoned us. Speaking of the apostles in their teaching. And they're teaching a false doctrine. And that's where I would say that John is trying to get at with these people. Is he's looking at them and he's saying, not that these people were once saved and now they're not saved, or maybe they did something that lost their salvation. He's not trying to get across, even some commentators have tried to make this about perseverance of the saints, that they weren't really of us and they weren't really of us. If they would have stayed with us, that really shows that they were of us. Instead, what he's pointing out is these people have rejected orthodox belief. They've rejected who we've been talking about, who Jesus is, and you can see this because they've abandoned it, and you know by their teaching. So he looks at these people, and he's warning them about these people that are coming in, these false teachers. They've abandoned orthodox belief. They've abandoned orthodox thinking and teaching from Scripture, and they're teaching something different, something other. And now we come to this big question that we have on this next portion in verse 21. Well, actually, before that, sorry, another characteristic. My bad. I'm getting ahead of myself. So what are other things that we can see? Verse 22 says this: who is the liar? But he who denies that Jesus is the Christ. This is the Antichrist. He who denies the Father and the Son. So we can see by their characteristic, there were people that left orthodox teaching, Scripture. They were also people that looked at Jesus and they were minimizing who Jesus was. They were rejecting the fact that he came in the flesh. They were rejecting the fact that he was God himself. So he looks at these people and he says, listen, there are these people among you and you need to know who they are. They're teaching a false doctrine, trying to lead you astray to a false thinking about who God is, specifically who Jesus Christ is. All right, now, that was my one last thing. I had a rabbit trail that I went on. Now we're going to actually get into one of the questions that I have for us this morning. So if you look in Scripture, it says in verse 2, or chapter 2, verse 20, it says, but you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. If you look down in verse 27, he says, but the anointing that you received from him abides in you. And you have no one that should teach, or you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. A question for us this morning is, what is that anointing? Now, here's where I'm going to try to take out a big scoopful of humble sauce real quick and take a big gulp of it, okay? What I'm going to talk about is there's two differing beliefs. Well, there's three, but I'm really going to talk about two differing ideas on who this anointing is. I'm going to admit that this is an issue that I'm still wrestling through. I think I've come to a conclusion on who this is. I'm going to try to support a side because I think it's helpful for us to understand. It's what John intends for us to understand. And I think it's faithful to what he's trying to teach us, and it's important for us as believers today to understand this. But I'm going to be honest. I may get to heaven, and I may get in the presence of Jesus, and he'll go, you know what? You taught a great message one day, and it was really interesting. But here's really the reality. So did I give a good caveat on, I'm taking some humble pills on this. But this is the best that I can understand it, and I'll try to support that through Scripture. So, what is this anointing? Well, the first thing is the anointing is the Holy Spirit. When we look at the anointing in 2:20, 27, the anointing is the Holy Spirit. When we look in Scripture and see what it has to say, the readers that would go through this, you even look in the Old Testament, Exodus 29, 7, or even in 47, there was this concept that happened in the Old Testament where we would anoint things. We would set them apart for sacred service. This tool was not to be just used in any other way, but we're going to anoint this for specific use in the temple or in other practices. So there were things that would happen where they would anoint things, and it was for setting apart for specific use. Now, in the New Testament, or specifically with a lot of commentators, they'll make mention that that anointing, it was kind of a picture of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, you look at passages like Luke 4:18, or specifically 2 Corinthians, and I'll actually read that just to kind of give you an idea, that this is something that some of the commentators are looking at and going, this really points us specifically to being the Holy Spirit. In 2 Corinthians 1:21, the Word of God says this,
And I'll back up just a little bit to verse 20. It says, "For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That's why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And it is God who established us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has also put his seal on us, giving us his spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." So a lot of the commentators are looking at this and they're going, you know what? And this is probably a majority of people are looking at this passage and saying, this is the Holy Spirit who comes in. He says, this is the person who comes and he abides with you. Look at how he's described in the passage in chapter 2, verse 20. "You've been anointed by the Holy One. You have all knowledge. I write to you not because you don't know the truth, but because you do know it." So what we do know about the Holy Spirit, even look, if you have your Bibles, turn over to John 14 and notice something with me. Look at how he describes himself and his ministry. Man, this is one of the coolest things, you guys. For those of you that have believed, placed your faith in Jesus Christ, dying on the cross for your sins, one of the things that we know is that we've received the Holy Spirit. Now, what does he do in us? What is his role? What is his ministry? How is it important when I, as a believer, come to this book and I'm trying to understand what this book has to say? Some of you, would any of you admit sometimes when you're reading through this thing, you're like, whoa, that's kind of tough to understand. Yeah, I do. I just admitted the fact that I think I understand what this means, and I'm going to try to defend it. But one of the coolest things that it talks about here in John 14, he says this in verse 24. Nope, not 24. I need to look at my reference there. John 14, 17. There we go. Now we're at it. So look back in verse 15, it says, "If you love me," Jesus is talking to his disciples, "you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him." It's important. The Spirit of truth is not something that just anybody has. It's specifically people who've placed their faith in Jesus Christ. "You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I do not leave you as orphans. I'll come to you." And then specifically, look over at verse 25. It says, "These things I've spoken to you while I'm still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name," listen to how he's described, "he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you." Do you hear what he does? What does he do? What was his role? What was he supposed to do with us? Anybody? Teach. Help me to remember, right? Now, turn over just one page in your book, John 16. In John 16, look at this. Now I'm trying to, I'm too far. I didn't even have to flip over a page. 16, verse 12. It says, "I still," Jesus is talking to his disciples again, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak." What does he do there for people? He guides them. He leads them to truth. He instructs them. Now, when we go back to that 1 John and kind of look in that passage, the reason that some of these guys are seeing this as the Holy Spirit is down in verse 27 in John, 1 John chapter 2, he says, "But this anointing that you receive from him abides in you." Remember? He's not going to be just with you. He's going to be in you. And what else does he do? Look closely. "And you have no need that anyone should teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about everything, and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him." So they look at this anointing and say that this is the Holy Spirit. This is the Holy Spirit that's come inside the believer. And one of the things that he's going to be doing and helping them to avoid error is he's going to be in them, teaching them, revealing truth to them, and helping guide them to what truth really is. So that as they encounter false doctrine, the Holy Spirit's going to be this safeguard for them. So that's what some commentators are looking at, and they're going, this is the Holy Spirit. And I think they have a good point. Well, what's the other thought on this passage? Is there another option? I want you to consider something with me. John has been talking about this reality of being shaped by the word. Follow with me as we kind of go through 1 John. Because the other idea is that this isn't just the Holy Spirit, that this is actually the word of God. Now the problem with this is nowhere described as an anointing. So we get that. But look at how John is trying to write to these people. He's writing to people and saying, listen, I want you to be shaped by the word of God. The word of God is to be the thing that is shaping how you live. Listen to what he says in 1 John 1:5. He says, this is the message we've heard from him, from Jesus, and announced to you. It's a message. Well, what was the message? God is light. In him, there's no darkness. He's pointing them specifically to content of a message. And he's saying, listen to it. There's a message. Pay attention to it. What else does he say? In verse 1:6, he says that he's contrasting people who claim one thing but live another way. And he's saying, if you don't live out what you're saying, what does he say? You're not practicing the truth. You're not letting the truth of the word of God shape how you live. Does that make sense? He keeps talking about that the word is not in us. It's the same concept, that I'm not allowing the word of God to shape how I live. I'm not keeping his commandments, or I am keeping his commandments. In 1 John 2:3-4, he's specifically talking about how this content actually shapes my life. I'm either living by it or I'm not living by it. And what else does he say? We keep his word. Walk in the same way that he walks. That the truth of the word of God should make me look more and more like Jesus. What else does he say about this shaped by the word? In the next slide, we see more content. The word of God abides in you. And if you remember that was last week when he was talking to specifically the young men. He was saying that I write to you, young men, because you're strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. So the word of God was something that gave them strength and stability. 2:17, whoever does the will of God, focusing on, I know what the will of God is and I actually do it. I'm letting the word of God shape again how I live. What's the other one? You know the truth. Oh, sorry. They went out from us. They've abandoned orthodox thinking from scripture. The other one, you know the truth. Well, how did they know the truth? From scripture. What else? Let what you heard abide in you. This message that they had heard from the beginning was to abide in them. Shape them. Change how they think. Change how they live. Let what you heard abide in you. And if what you heard abides in you, 1 John 2:24. So when we look at this, one of the things that another commentator looks at, and there's a few of them, they're in the minority. But they're looking at what John wrote, and he's saying, when he's saying, but you have been anointed, he's specifically talking about the word of God, that you've been anointed. Well, what was its purpose? If you look at verse 20 with me, he says, you've been anointed by the Holy One, and you have knowledge. You knowledge, that idea of knowledge there, it's not that experiential knowledge like I talked about last week. Like, I've experienced my wife. I've sat down and I've had coffee with her. I've talked with her. She's really fun. You should go sit and do the same thing with her. She's fun to experience. That there's that idea of knowing. And then there's this other know that he's talking about right here that is focused more on instruction. That this anointing is going to teach me. Well, that's what the Holy Spirit does. Yes, he does. But also this anointing very well could be the word of God. And what he's pointing people to is, what's going to keep you from error? You know this. When I start investing my time and my life and I know this, and what does he say next? Not only that, he says, there we go. I write to you not because you don't know the truth, not because you don't know this, but because you know it. So they were to focus on this. Again, going back to that illustration with the $20 bill, what was going to be the safeguard for these people as they encountered these antichrists, these forerunners, these people that were trying to detract them and keep them away from the teaching of who Jesus was? This. As they invested their time and they studied and they knew, they would encounter error and immediately they would go, I know exactly what you're saying. And here's where I disagree with what you're saying because it doesn't line up here. He's encouraging people instead to invest and take time and focus on the Word of God and let it be the thing that shapes their thinking. Well, my question is okay, so what? What's the significance of this? Does it really matter if it's Holy Spirit or Scripture? That's a fair question, right? Does it change anything in the passage if I understand it one way or the other? Well, one of the reasons that we study this book and we're trying to get to know it, for you as a student, for me as a student, I'm not just trying to get just truths that I want to believe. My objective as I read this book is I want to know, what did John intend for these readers? What was his intent? That's something that then gives me authority then to start living my life, when I understand what he intended this passage to say, not what I want to believe it says. So it's important that we understand that. One, well, what else would give me an idea? What's the significance of this? Look at this quote that I found, and this is a commentator that makes this quote. He says, "Believers do not enjoy fellowship with God as a byproduct of being a part of a church." As great as that would be, I would love it if I could just come in here and just have fellowship with God. But what he specifically points to is that they enjoy it only to the extent that God's truth revealed in his word shapes their thoughts and their actions. That's how I enjoy fellowship with God. And that's what John was after, wasn't it? In 1 John 1:4, he said, "Man, I wrote this to you so that you would have this fellowship and that you would enjoy this relationship with God, that you would have this abundant life and experience it and live it to the full. And I want that." Well, look at the passage of scripture with me. Does this change anything? In 1 John 2:3, if this is the Holy Spirit, let me give you an idea of how this impacts our translation. 1 John 2:27. Says this, "The anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you." If that genuinely is the Holy Spirit, and church, this is where you're going to have to use discernment on this. If this is the Holy Spirit that he's talking about, what he's mentioning there is specifically that you have no one else that needs to teach you. He's saying the Holy Spirit is sufficient for you to have the instruction that you need. You don't need anyone else to teach you. And that's truth. That's truth, what John 14 said, and that's something that you can bank on. Does that make sense? Nod your head if yes. Okay, good. Whew, okay, I haven't completely bored you to sleep to tears. But now here's my question. What if that is the word of God instead? Does it change it? Let's read it again. "But the anointing that you received from him, but scripture that you received from him, it abides in you," meaning that it's shaping your living. "And you have no need that anyone should teach you." Well, what does he mean by that? These new teachers are coming in, asking them to abandon truth of orthodox belief. And he's saying, you don't have any need for additional new learning. You have everything that you need to know about who God is and how to live by this thing. You bank your life on this. You go to this for truth. That's what he's trying to say. Do you see how there's a difference in that? John's pointing people, if it's the word of God, he's saying, listen, you don't need anybody else to teach you. You have sufficient knowledge and understanding. That would even lead us to like a 2 Timothy 3:16, who says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's useful for teaching, for instruction. Oh man, this book here can show me how to live my life. It can give insight into what it means to have this abundant life. If I let my life wrap around, let the word of God shape my living, that's something that changes me. And that's something that John may be referencing to his flock as he's writing to them. Well, what else? Look into this in verse 27 again. He says, "But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him." Well, here's one aspect that I would say would be a weakness of it being the Holy Spirit. As his anointing teaches you about everything. And the commentators, I'm trusting some of the Greek scholars on this. I'm not trusting my insight onto this. The thing that they point to is if this anointing teaches me about everything, look at how it's described. It says, it's true and is no lie. Well, what's the big deal about that? look up just a little bit further in your Bible. There's a different word that he uses just a little bit before in verse 22, and he says, who is the liar? Specifically talking about a person. But go back now to verse 27. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie. Why didn't he, if this is the Holy Spirit, why didn't he refer to him as a liar? Why didn't he use a more personal approach to that content? But if this is the word of God that he's talking about, now look at how this changes our understanding of the passage. But the anointing that you've received, but as his anointing teaches you, the word of God teaches you about everything, it's true. The word of God is no lie. Just as the word of God taught you, abide in him. Then we even consider and look at how John talks about this in other places, and we see John had a high view of Scripture. Man, if I let this shape how I live my life, that's how I can start enjoying this abundant life that God intended for me. Now, it's not to minimize. The Holy Spirit is obviously needed for teaching me, for leading me into truth. John wouldn't minimize that. He already mentioned that in John, but is that the point that he was trying to make here, that the Holy Spirit is the one that's going to lead you to that truth? Or is he trying to look at a group of people and say, listen, you have everything you need in this. Look to Scripture. Look to Scripture to find out if what they're saying is true. Base it on the word of God. Don't just take what a person has to say. Don't take their word for it, but check what they have to say. See if it lines up. What about your life? Does our life line up with who God says he is and the people that we're supposed to be? This gives us sufficient knowledge and understanding of what that's supposed to be and how that's supposed to happen. Now, you can get my opinion on this. I don't think you can really go wrong either way you look. But I definitely see that this book is something that will change a life. And John knew it. So think about this with me. What's the significance of what John is talking about? How do we identify false teaching? John's pointing people, the word of God is sufficient. Know this thing. Know this thing and know it well. If I know this thing, I will be able to pick up on false teaching. The other point that he makes in this passage that we need to understand is that knowledge of God is impossible without an accurate knowledge of Jesus. The people that were coming in, they were trying to detract and point people to an understanding of God that minimized the view of who Jesus is and what he had done. And John's looking at him and going, uh-uh. There is no way. You even look back to John 14:6, and he says, I am the way, speaking of Jesus. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Any teaching or doctrine that minimizes the person of Jesus Christ, watch out for it. That's John's admonition to this group of people. And there are those teachings that you can encounter. I encounter them every day as I'm out talking with people. Some of them are blatantly false doctrine from maybe a cult, and some of them are from just living. They don't understand the person of Jesus Christ. Maybe they have more of a theology based on pop culture than on the Word of God. Fellowship with God is not the act of men, but the act of God through Christ. This is the other thing that we can take away from this. It begins in the Word of God. And the word of Christ must come to us and do its work in us, and then we'll be able to abide with him in virtue of his power. Think about that. I need this word of God to do a work in me. I need to put myself at its disposal so that as I come to it, the word of God does what it's supposed to do. It starts changing this thing, because I'm not going to lie to you. My thinking gets twisted about who God is. And I need this thing to undo some of that tangled thought that happens about who God is. And what John's trying to get people to do is come back to this thing. Focus here. Understand who God is. Let it untwist and untangle the thoughts in your head about who God is and what he's like. Focus on the Word of God. The last point that I would bring is this. The point throughout 1 John, if you've been listening as we've been going through this series, the point is abundant living, right? The point throughout is not mere knowledge or tidings or information. It's far too easy, and I have this happen to me, church. It's very easy for me to have a Bible trivia knowledge of God. I can prove you wrong. Well, actually, you know that guy that you run into, the actually guy? Well, actually, what the Word of God says. And I'm not disparaging or talking about the reality that we do need to come back to this book for truth. But is my experience of God merely based on just facts about him? Or is it an actual possession, enjoyment of life with him? The life itself and the personal converse of a human soul with a living and revealed God. Is that what is changing me? See, when I make this just about facts, man, I can make a lot of people look really dumb and feel really good about myself. Or I can make this about humbling myself before the God of the universe who's revealing himself to me as I walk in obedience to him. Listen to this last passage of how John describes something that I so desperately want for myself. I want for us as a church. I've prayed it. I've thought it for you. John 14:21, he says this, and I think this is reminiscent of John's desire for us. John 14:21, and I'll say this with closing because I have to watch World Cup this afternoon. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. Who is it the one that loves him? What did it say? Who has my commandments and keeps them. Good. Now listen. And he who loves me, how does he love me? He has my commandments and he keeps them. Good. He who loves me will be loved by my Father. Listen to what God does. As we let the Word of God shape our lives, and here's something, do you want this, what I'm about to read? Listen to what he says. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Don't you want that? God is going to reveal himself to you. As you take in the Word of God, you put yourself under the instruction of the Word of God, that anointing, in my opinion, so ever so lightly I will tread on that. But as I put myself under the instruction of the Word of God, I get to know the author and creator of everything. And he starts to change my life. And he reveals himself to me as I start to walk in obedience and I allow him to start shaping my life and how I think. And what does he do? He promises, man, if you love me like that, I'm going to keep revealing myself to you. And I am going to be too much to contain. I am going to blow you away. And that's where we start getting to this abundant life. That's where we start getting to this reality of this life that starts spilling out over into others as I come into contact with them. I come home and I talk to my wife when I'm like that. And my relationship with God starts oozing over into her as I'm talking to her. And as the Word of God's shaping my thinking, it changes how I talk to my kids, how I discipline my kids, how I encounter my neighbors, and how I relate here in Cheyenne with the lost. Church, we need to be a church that puts ourselves under the instruction of the Word of God. It's not enough just to know facts about it. It's not enough just to have great Bible trivia about God. We need to be a church that puts ourselves at God's disposal, and we come in and we take in the Word of God. We don't just read the Word of God, but then we think about it. And look at this next slide. This is this idea of how do I do that? If you're new, maybe you're new in your walk with the Lord, what do I do with this book? Because sometimes it's so confusing. I don't know what to do with it. I had somebody that was going to be sharing. They'll be coming and talking to us later that's from this church. I talked to him in May of 1991, somebody do my math for me if this is wrong. I need an accountant somewhere in here. May of 1991 to today, is that 29 years? 27? 27 years, okay. So, thank you. Until this day, every year, there's somebody in our church that has been faithfully reading through the Word of God. They've read through the Word of God 27 times. And I was talking to them about how that has shaped their thinking and their living. And the Word of God is shaping how they think and how they react to other people. And for those of you, think of the Word of God like this. If you can think of me holding the Word of God, you have hand as an illustration. What do I need to be doing with this book? Well, I need to be listening to it. It's the pinky. Hear it. I need to be reading it. I need to be studying it. When I think of reading, it's just reading it from cover to cover. How do I get to know God better? I just start reading. What if I don't get it? Just keep reading. You're probably going to get it after a while. Just keep reading. Just keep going. Keep reading through the text. Well, study it. How do I study it? Man, you look and you try to see, well, God, what do you have to tell me? What does this tell me about who you are? What does this tell me about who I am? And how do I walk in obedience to this? You study the Word of God. We as a church, we need to be about listening, reading, studying the Word of God, memorizing. David talked about this. Are you struggling in sin? David would talk about and he would say, I've hid your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I hide God's word in my heart, and that then starts changing my thinking and how I approach situations. So we memorize it. And the last one, which is not for this culture, and this is the one that requires slowing down, meditating on it. Stop. Think about, who does God say he is? What did he tell me in this passage of scripture? That takes time. And here's my biggest thing. Somebody was asking me, how is it that you got to a place where you know the Word of God like you do? And trust me, there are people that know it way better than me. I'm thankful for how God has allowed me to grow in my understanding, but it's just, I put myself at his disposal. I wasn't trying to be a squash, to put it in garden terms, that grows up over summer. It's kind of squishy. I wanted to be an oak tree. And how do you get an oak tree? It takes time. And it requires making decisions on a day-to-day basis of putting myself at God's disposal. Will we be a church that puts ourselves at God's disposal? We let this be something that shapes our life. That's what it means to abide in him, in what John is teaching us. Here's what I'm going to do. I'd ask this morning that if you are a dad, I'd ask that you stand. Being a dad is a tough work. I see dads upstairs and downstairs. And here's all that I'm going to do this morning. I'm going to pray for you as men. I'm going to pray specifically that the Word of God would be the thing that shapes your lives, my life. Because as it shapes my life, it then starts shaping others that I come into contact with. So I'm going to pray for you as men. Fathers, let's pray. Father, I pray for each and every one of these dads. Oh God, thank you for them. Thank you for just the many faces that I saw. God, I just pray for each and every one of us as dads. Would you grace us, God? Would we put ourselves under the instruction of your word so that your word would be the thing that shapes our understanding of who you are? It shapes our understanding of what you've called us to do and be. God, it would protect us from trying to have an identity that maybe is so tempting in this world that we focus more on status, on what we can produce, on maybe even comparing ourselves with others, instead of just saying, God, who am I in light of who you are? God, would you change fathers here in this room as they encounter you? God, thank you that you're faithful to do that, that your word doesn't return void. It does what it's supposed to in our lives. God, help these men to be in your word, in your name. Amen.